Is it just do what? It's the, oh yeah, we're in February. Yep, here we go. All right, this morning I thought about doing just some thoughts on things about the Bible itself. And as somebody who has, lived a while and studied the Bible for a long time, or at least in my, most of my life has been this, not pastoring necessarily, but just studying in my own time. And then, when I was working oil field stuff, I'd study, and that for, 25 years now. There's a few things that I've noticed about just the Bible itself as a book that is really different and unique among really any other religious books that I've read and just entertained and things like that. But if you have a verse to start this off, we're in Romans chapter 16. It's the very last thing that Paul says to the Romans. He talks about the scriptures, and this morning, I want to give you four or five things about the scriptures, the Bible, that I personally have not found in any other book. It makes the Bible unique. It is, and I do this, some of you have maybe heard some of these things before. I don't know, but at the end of Romans, Paul says this in chapter 16, the very last things he says, verse 25, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul makes reference to the scriptures being sort of the thing that has carried the message of God for millennia, for a long time. And just again, in personal study and personal thoughts and comparisons, there are several things that make the Bible that's sitting in the pews, the Bible in your hand, different really than any other religious book. And like I said, I'm going to cover four or five of these things this morning, probably pretty quickly. No, maybe some of you guys may not be familiar with the Bible and why we believe it, or even just why I believe it to be God's words. But here's a few thoughts on it. When Paul talks about the scriptures, the prophets, things like that, these are the folks, and this is the writings that have explained the will of God and explained and brought forth the word of God in Jesus Christ, who became and is the incarnate word of God. And so these scriptures are important. There's a few things about them. I don't know if there's any particular order to this, but I do want you to consider this in your own life. Think about, maybe life is a little bit bigger than just me and my wants and things like that, and there may be other things going on. And part of the perspective that I need out of life comes from this book, God's perspective on things. So what makes this God's book? What makes these scriptures scriptures? What makes these important? Because there's a lot of things that are people's scriptures. There's the Quran. There is the Bhagavad Gita. There's all kinds of things in other religions that classified as scriptures. But I notice in the Bible, there's a few things that just separate it. It's not like anything else. The first thing I've seen as reading through the Bible, studying through history and things like that, the Bible has this unique ability to to give timeless assurances of things. What does that mean? You could say prophecy. You could say it's able to identify events in the future that have not happened yet and put them in a time frame. But you'll see that in throughout the scriptures, and it doesn't happen necessarily very often, but it does happen. And when you go through the Old Testament, you'll find several times where something is said is going to happen, particularly maybe with the nation of Israel or a group of people, and that very thing happens, even to the point of details that are just beyond imagination. I'll give you an example. One of the things that's said early on in Israel's history, and as they begin to rebel against God, they talk about that essentially the nation is going to fall at the hands of these Assyrians, and this is what's going to happen in the future. Now, all of this is past to us. This has happened in history, so we can measure it, we can look at it, we can identify it, we can say, yeah, this guy said this years before this happened. He talked about an invasion of Assyrians, and essentially God's hands of protection were going to be off the nation, and the Assyrians would come in and do what they're going to do and turn the northern tribes into just a scattered bunch of tribes, hence the 10 lost tribes of Israel, things like that. There are other details besides that that become really specific to one man's life. And again, there's not a lot of them, but it does happen in the Bible. For instance, you have things said about Jesus Christ specifically, about Jesus Christ, where he's going to be born. He comes out of Bethlehem. A guy named Micah, a prophet named Micah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, says out of Bethlehem is going to come this Messiah. And that's actually something that's recorded in Matthew when the wise men show up and they're asking Herod, you know, where is this king of the Jews? Where is he born? And then these religious people, these Pharisees and scribes and things like that, they tell Herod, oh yeah, we have a scripture that says he's coming out of Bethlehem. And so this is said years before, centuries before it happens. Out of Bethlehem is coming this Messiah. And he's going to rule and things like that. And then things about Jesus Christ's lineage, who he comes from. He's going to come out of the tribe of Judah. And so these details, centuries before they happen, are stated over and over in the Bible. And so you start to put together. And one of the things that I would say about this is when I read something like, you know, and I don't want to be mean or anything with other books necessarily, but when I read things like the Quran or just other religious books, this doesn't happen. For instance, a guy named Muhammad shows up and nothing's been said about him. He just shows up and he writes a book, or people around him write about him a few hundred years later maybe, but that it's not really talked about. One thing that's unique about Jesus Christ is he is anticipated. And he's anticipated because he's been talked about several hundred years before. And he has this entire nation and culture that is supposed to, that's really, use the language in Sunday school, that's pregnant with the Messiah and anticipates the birth of this king. And so he's anticipated. These other religious leaders kind of just show up, and they don't really, nobody's talked about them, nobody's anticipating them necessarily, and they show up and they have their religious movement, and sometimes their religious movements are pretty big and gain traction and things like that. But Jesus Christ is somebody who is anticipated, and he's anticipated by this nation and this culture, and he's anticipated because the founding documents of the nation anticipate this Messiah, this seed. And so things are said about him before he's born, things are said about him before he dies, things are described about his death, You know, he's going to be, in fact, these things are correlated after his death. Things like something Zechariah said about he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Well, who knows that? How is that known to anybody? He's going to be pierced in his death. He's going to have his hands and his feet pierced. That's something David said. Now, David may have been talking about himself in some way. I don't know the immediate context of it. When you get to the New Testament, it certainly gets applied to Jesus Christ, as though these things were written about him. They're ultimately written about him. Who even knows about crucifixion or the piercing of the hands and the feet before this thing is even an actual, I don't know if it's even an actual way of execution. And so what I'm saying is there are details in the Bible. This is one thing that sets it apart from every other book that I don't know I've ever read, that makes it, if nothing else, it just makes you think, this is different. This is not like something else I've read. It has details. It gives these timeless assurances. It's like whoever is authoring this is not bound by a time frame. They're not bound by past and present and future. They're not bound by that. They don't seem to, I don't say exist in time, but they're just, it's not like a man could say these things and even carry these things out. So this ability to predict future events, specific prophecies about the nation of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, Daniel's timeline. He has this timeline in Daniel chapter 9 about the number of years essentially that it's going to take to rebuild the temple. Who's going to be in charge? Who is the one occupying the land, or not even occupying? Who's the one governing the land? And he goes through this whole list of nations like Babylon and Greece and or Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. He goes through this whole list of, and it's like whoever is putting this together seems to have an understanding of the future in sometimes in really detailed ways that just not bound by time. It's pretty wild. Specific prophetic statements about Jesus Christ's birth and death that we talked about. So I would say that was one thing, and that is one thing that makes me come to the Bible and say, this is different. This is not like something else I've read before. The second thing, I told you I'm gonna try to go through these quickly here, because they're pretty simple. I mean, it's pretty basic stuff, and we're not going to like dig down and give you all the references and things like that, but I want you to just know kind of the overlay of this. The second thing I notice is the Bible is incredibly unified in what it says. And this is how you can read 66 books and have one story that goes through all of these books. It's not a bunch of different ideas kind of cobbled together. It's a storyline, and this is kind of how we're doing this thing in Sunday school. And I think it could be really helpful if you want to learn the Bible, figure out the theme of it. What is the point of this? And once you figure out some of that, the stories and the things that seem to be scattered out, they really make a lot more sense. But I notice in the Bible, it's incredibly unified. Well, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Well, because the Bible is not one book written by one guy who just sat down and wrote. It's a library of several different books, 66 books, and it's a library written by multiple different people, probably 40 different authors, over a period of 1,500 years. I mean, who could possibly be responsible for a single book written over 1,500 years? I mean, maybe you could write a book in 20 years, but you spread that out over 1,500 years, There's no man that can write and do this. I mean, that's several lifetimes. That's several generations. And so 40 authors over 1,500, 1,600 years on multiple different continents and or countries, and it carries the unified message. It's talking about the seed that God's going to provide in Jesus Christ. It's constantly referencing that. It talks about this nation that God created to bring forth this Messiah. And really, comparatively speaking, let me give you a little comparison to this. So the Bible is 40 plus authors over 1,600 years on three continents, multiple countries, over this time period, 66 different books, compared to something like, I'll just say, like the Quran. So the Quran is said to be written by one person in 23 years, and that's the book. A man can do that. You could write that. 23 years, he writes a book, and it honestly, not to get too much into the textual stuff, but you don't really have anything about the Quran until a couple hundred years after Muhammad is dead, and so there's not anything within his lifetime that says he did any of this. It's over 23 years that it's written. You've got differing views even within that book about how God's going to handle things. You've got the Mecca years and the Medina years and things like that. And I look at something like that, and I look at the Bible, and it's like, these things aren't even playing on the same field. This is not even the same. We're dealing with, you know, Pee Wee League and Major League stuff. This is different. This is not the same. And so you take a scripture from another religion. I mean, even Buddhism and things like that. You've got the book by Muhammad. I don't even know how to pronounce it. But it's written over a few decades. But the idea is, you can really identify these by one man. I mean, these can all be identified by one man. When I get to the Bible, I can't pin this on one person. I can't say one guy sat down and did this. More so, the story is consistent. It's not broken up as in some of these other scriptures. There's an incredible unity. Not only that, the people that are responsible for writing letters in the book, guys like Peter, who is a fisherman, versus guys like Daniel, who is a politician, and guys like Solomon, who is a king, David, the vast backgrounds these people come from, but they all speak with the same unified spirit. They're all talking about the same things. So Peter would say, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so it's not a bunch of different concepts thrown together. It's one story. It's a library. It's multiple authors over a long period of time, over lots of geography. And it all says the same thing. It's all talking about the same things. So the unity is pretty fascinating. It's pretty fascinating to be that unified. And again, it's a testimony to, okay, this is not something man could actually put together, really, if even he wanted to put it together. He couldn't do it. There couldn't be somebody back in the 1500 BC and say, I'm going to write a Bible and it's going to, you know, go on for thousands of years. And there's no way he could do that. But it's survived all of this because the Spirit of God has survived all of this, and he speaks through multiple people. And so the unity is incredible. It's just incredible. It has a divine unity of story and just the, because there's so many people involved in it, it adds to the fact of that we're all talking about the same thing, the unity. The third thing I notice in the Bible is its invitation to righteous requirements. And what I mean by that is there are things, the Bible invites you, the Word of God invites you to participate with it. It's not just feeding you information. It's not just here's information about, you know, here's a graph that tells you this and this, and here's some information about this, or here's some knowledge about this. The Lord, first of all, is inviting people to participate with what He's saying. He's instructing. But then the way you have to participate and engage with the words of God, there are some righteous requirements. Not like any other book. There are these requirements of humility. So if I'm going to get what I need from these scriptures, I have to approach the scriptures humbly. I have to approach the scriptures meekly. I have to approach the scriptures not self-righteously. I have to approach the scriptures curiously. I have to approach the scriptures in a way that I can be instructed and helped and guided. And so these righteous requirements, there's a requirement really in an invitation to participate with the words. It requires to love honesty and truth above what I think, to approach the scriptures humbly, to practice goodness. Sometimes the Lord will say things like, look, if you're not going to live by the things I'm going to give you, if you're not going to live by the light I give you, then I'm not going to give you any more light. And so the scriptures are just kind of cut off there, which was said of the nation of Israel by Paul. He said, look, they're still blind when they come to the scriptures because Jesus Christ is the veil that sits over their eyes. And they can't see what they're reading, so what do? They take the stories, they moralize the stories, they take the stories and they talk about how they're the ones with the stories and things like that, and they can't see what it's actually about. And so there's this requirement. So if you're going to come to the scriptures, be humble, be meek, be not self-righteous, be kind, be loving, be gentle, things like that that he requires. And so these righteous requirements, or you could say, or you know, if you don't approach it this way, you're not going to get any more information out of them. So it's like a living and active words. It's not just black words on white paper. It's these things have a life to them, and they say if you approach these words in a certain way, then you'll understand more about them. But if you approach them in the wrong way, you're not going to understand them the way you need to. So exactly what Paul says in Corinthians, again, about the nation. You know, they come to the scriptures, they have the scriptures, but they're blind. So these righteous requirements, interesting. Maybe you could come up with another book that's like that. I've never encountered a book that was living that way, that existed that way, where it's an interaction, it's a relationship, where you have to have this relationship, otherwise you're not going to learn the things you need to learn from it. You have to have the right attitude, or else you're not going to learn what you need to get from it. And the things that it's trying to teach you are helpful. It's an invitation to this righteousness. So, righteous requirements, you could say. This relationship of righteousness to this book. So it has these timeless assurances, prophecy, details about future events that nobody could know. It has this divine, supernatural unity over time and generations of people and geography. It's pretty wild. It has this living relationship with its readers, and people come to it with the right attitude or the wrong attitude, and that will determine what you get out of it. And then it's this description, interestingly enough, it's this description of how God is going to identify himself through a nation and body of people. And in the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel. He's going to identify himself through these people. And so in Exodus talks a lot about this, about the, you know, the laws and the culture that God's going to expect of the nation. And this is supposed to help other people identify the God of Israel through them. And the Lord would constantly deal with the nation and say, you know, this you're not carrying this right. You're carrying my name, and you're blaspheming my name, or you're causing other people to blaspheme my name. So this is the idea. And I find this super fascinating just when I read the Bible, that God is going to identify himself through a nation of people that are actually going to be against him. And that's not how it's supposed to be, but that's how it ends up being. And so he is constantly, the nation is Israel in the old covenant. It's Israel. And so he's constantly sending prophets and folks to correct the nation and try to get them back on track and try to help them, lead them to the light. And he's sending people and preachers that are supposed to guide the nation and help them follow the Lord. And so these are the same people. It's like, I don't know, it's like carrying around a the instruments of your own destruction. And the nation does not understand that the thing that they're preserving, the scriptures speak so much against them. And they don't understand that. So when Jesus Christ shows up, he is the thing that the nation is supposed to produce. And when Jesus Christ shows up, in general, the nation that God is going to identify himself through is against him. And they oppose Christ. They oppose the Messiah. They oppose Jesus. And this is really, it's not how it's supposed to be. But how do these scriptures survive? How do they survive this? It's so wild. How do these scriptures survive at the hands of people who hate what they mean? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. The people that are preserving the scriptures don't like what the scriptures say. And not only that, the scriptures are pronouncing judgment on these people. And yet they're the ones who boldly proclaim, yeah, we have the scriptures, we have this, we have our synagogues, we have our training, and our kids are growing up in this. And they don't understand these things that are said in the scriptures are an indictment against you. These things that are said in the scriptures, they're not promoting your lifestyle, they're against it. Yet these are the folks that are preserving it. And it's so wild how this works, that God would identify himself through a nation that hates him. And I read that in the scriptures. This nation is responsible for bringing forth the personality and the character of God and explaining God to all nations, but they're the ones that hate this God. It's so interesting. I thought about this years ago, but you know, I don't want to get too, I don't know, psychological or whatever, but you know, in order as people, We have to get to know each other if you want to know another person. God is a person. And so one of the questions I heard many years ago was, is it necessary for God to reveal himself? Like, why aren't you just born with, you just know, and you're just buddies, and you're just, you already know. Well, that's not how relationships work. You reveal things about you, God reveals things about him, and this is how friendships are made, and this is how relationships are made. And the thing that God wants is he wants relationships. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want people that he's programmed. He wants relationships. That's why he creates identities. It's why he creates people. Is it necessary for God to speak to man? Yeah, I think it is. And then the secondary question is, well, okay, if it's necessary, and we'll believe it is, would God reveal himself to man? And the answer to that is, yeah. I mean, that sort of explains a lot of the way we understand relationships. And then how would God reveal himself? Would it be through, I don't know, some explosion in the sky? Would it be, how would he do that? How would he show himself for who he is over time? Well, I mean, we could, if I would say, probably at this point in time, if there was an explosion in the sky, nobody would say that's God. We would say that was a Chinese missile or something like that. I mean, nobody would say that. So how would you do it? Maybe do it in a legal way where everything has to be written down, needs to be recorded, and that record survives over time, over generations. And so Peter would say, you know, hey, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, we have these words that have survived centuries, these records that have survived. And that's another interesting thing, but not to go off into too much detail with it, but these records have been multiplied so many times over so many languages, over so many nations, among so many people. The record of God, the God of Israel, this record has been multiplied so many times. There is just as a little illustration, you have, there's more recorded, I say evidence, there's more recorded evidence of Jesus Christ, of his death, of his resurrection, than there is of whoever was the Caesar at the time. You're not even going to be sure who's the Caesar. You don't. There's not enough written about him that you have record of. But of Jesus Christ, there's a whole way of going through this, some of this textual stuff. But the point is, these scriptures have been multiplied so many times across so many languages, recorded. There's so much verification of this, that God has thoroughly identified himself through a people in scriptures, through the mouths of prophets, through the mouths of people. Would he reveal himself? Yeah, he would reveal himself, I think so, through words, through books, which has happened. And then lastly is this thought. And this is, I'll be honest, this is sort of a new one for me. I think about it and read and listen to all kinds of books. But I notice that there are universal correlations to the physical world in these spiritual processes that God defines. And let me break that down, simple thought. Jesus Christ uses parables sometimes. And what he does is he identifies in nature a spiritual truth. And he points to this cycle in nature and says, that is like that. Planting a seed is like the Word of God. The way that seed grows is how the Word of God grows. He uses these illustrations in nature to provide spiritual insight. And what does that tell you? That tells you, it tells me that a lot of things in nature and biology and creation operate according to just spiritual principles. There's a reason things happen the way they do. There's a reason trees grow the way they do. There's a reason seeds are planted and they sprout. There's a reason water helps feed plants and people. All of these things act according to these spiritual principles. So Jesus Christ would point to these spiritual or these natural things. Talk about doves and lilies and how they're clothed and how they're protected. Talk about the way a seed grows. Talk about planting a garden. There's the storms and light and all of these different things that are just natural occurrences. And he says, that is like this. That happens like this. That happens like the way the Word of God works. That happens like the way people are faithful or faithless. And so you observe life. And when you observe life, you understand, it seems like there's so much of spiritual processes that are the basis for all of this biology, that all of this creation. The parables, like I said, talks about living in sin is like being diseased. It's like a sickness. The cleaning work of the Word of God is like running water. But I don't find that. I say that because not only is it interesting to identify spiritual things in just creation, but I don't find that anywhere else. I don't find that level of universal correlation anywhere else. I don't find that in other religious texts. And so it's like the Creator knows His creation. He knows how it operates. And a lot of the way His creation operates, it operates according to these greater truths that He's already set in motion, that are already realities. So maybe it doesn't make sense. It makes sense to me. It makes sense in my mind. So the Scriptures, just a few thoughts on this. I'll recap real quickly. If you're thinking about the Bible and you question why the Bible, Why is it different? Why is it important? Why should it be important? What makes it unique? Number one, the prophecies, the timeless assurances of events set in future times. That's unique. It's unity across different authors, different 1600 years, geography, different continents, different countries. But it's all unified. It tells the same story. It's righteous requirements. It has a living relationship with the reader. And you approach it in a relational way. It's identification of God. How the Bible identifies God through a people who ultimately, they don't seem to understand and they don't like the God that they're identifying, which is weird. And then lastly, all of the creation and its cycles and how it operates seem to be tied to things that are greater than it, spiritual things, spiritual matters that are greater truths and that are simply manifest in these created things. And so those ideas, and probably more, but those for sure, in the last few years, I read the Bible, And these things, they really make the Bible different to me. And hopefully for you too. And if you ask the question, why the Bible? Why Scripture? Why is it different? What makes it different? Those are a few reasons, I would say. Those are a few reasons that make it different. And so I hope that's helpful to you to think about these things. We'll pray. All right. Go ahead and pray. And be dismissed from church here. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray it's helpful. People aren't wasting their time here and learning and get something from you. Learn about, at least this morning, why the Bible's unique, what makes it different, what sets it apart from not just other books, but other religious books that claim to be the words of God or the revelation of God. There are a few things that set it apart and make it different that seem to be supernatural. And I pray that this is helpful in understanding those things and maybe further research some of them and apply them how they need to be applied to our own lives. And so I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a good week.